James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Glad to have all of our visitors with us. I hope you'll stop by the office after the service to be with us. It's good to have the Fries back from Egypt down to the Promised Land for a couple of days. But good to have our friends. God bless you guys. But I'm glad to have all of you with us. Some of you are repeats. Some of you, this is your first time you've come. We're glad to have all of you. I mean, we're happy to have our church members. We're just glad to have all of you here. And we hope that the Lord will bless your heart through his word this morning and let God speak to your heart. Have you ever seen in the playgrounds those little round things that go round in circle like this, roundabout thing? What are they called? What are they called? Merry-go-round. No, merry-go-round is at a park. That's at a park. Is that what it's called? The little metal thing you put kids on and you like that until they get dizzy? Okay, well, anyhow. All right, I thought it was called something else. I don't know. So anyhow, yesterday we had the grandparents thing going on, okay? So we had one of the grandkids, of course, the only one that's not half a world away. And she came over and took her to the park. And they have this wonderful machine. She loves to get on it. Now, she's like a year and a half, right? 19 months, whatever it is. And so she's about that, well, not that big, but she's bigger. But we put her on that thing, and Grandma was on that thing with her. And I whipped that thing around. It was going zoom, zoom. Now, not that fast, but it was going around like this. And then, here's a cool thing. You ever have 19-month-old kids? You pick them up from that, and you put them in an open space that's safe, and watch them walk. It's the coolest thing. I did it 3 times. It was fun because she didn't cry. So maybe she was okay with it, you know, okay? But she was like this, you know, and she was doing this number. She didn't fall too much. But we did it 3 different times. It was so cool to watch it. And she wanted to do it again. So what can I say? You know, she's Italian. And when I did that, I thought about this. You know, it really is hard to get your equilibrium and to stand straight and to negotiate walking when your life has been spinning around. And then this thought came to my mind. That's just like suffering is. When I'm suffering, my world is spiraling around me, and so is yours. Different speeds, different situations. But is it not difficult sometimes to walk steadily and clearly and firmly when your world is all turned upside down with suffering? And it is. Now, this morning, I want to challenge you on how to handle yourself during times of suffering. So this morning, this message is designed for a number of the situations. First of all, you might be here this morning, and you're going through the valley of the shadow of some terrible suffering. And you, man, I need this. Give me something this morning. Hopefully this morning, you'll find something to help you. Maybe this morning, things are going well in your life, but you need to be equipped. So what God's going to do for your heart this morning is teach you some things you need to learn to adjust your thinking so when it comes your way, you'll be prepared to respond as you should. Maybe God's going to use this message in your life this morning to help you, equip you to be a blessing to others. Not like Job's friends, mind you. For us who are reading through the Bible based on the thing that we provide you, we're in Job now, reading through the Bible. And let me tell you something, that's a mess. Those friends of his were no friends at all. But maybe equip you to help others. But I want to ask you a question. Are you willing for God to show you what he wants to show you? Are you willing for God to change you like he wants to change you? Are you willing for God to do in your life what he knows is best? If you are, I want to invite you to pray with me right now. Father, speak to our hearts through this word. Help us. Because suffering is such a personal, private, yet at times very public situation that we all have to navigate through. Give us wisdom, give us grace, teach us what we need to learn, lead us where we need to go, equip us with what we need, Father, and glorify yourself in the process. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to give you this morning the working definition of suffering for our discussion this morning. So if you write this down, if you're taking notes, it is this: the pain Christians experience when doing right, doing wrong, or doing nothing at all. I want you to write that down. I want you to get it in your mind. Then I want to explain what I'm talking about. See, sometimes Christians suffer when they're doing the right thing. They do the right thing, like Joseph with Potiphar's wife. He refuses her advancement. He takes his moral stand. He says things that you should say when you're under great sexual temptation or any temptation. Feet don't fail me now. And he takes off. And what's his reward for standing up for what's morally right? He gets thrown in the slammer. And if you read the Bible, he was not in what you call the minimum security, like almost country club kind of setting. He was in a very demanding situation where he suffered in slavery, or in prison. So sometimes Christians suffer for doing right. Sometimes Christians suffer because, may I say this with a smile, they speed on the interstate or the highway. They get a ticket. You're not suffering for Jesus when you get a ticket. You're suffering because you broke the law. Okay? And so we suffer sometimes because we're doing wrong. But then other times we suffer when we haven't done anything. There's nothing we've done, and all of a sudden, we're like just standing, minding their own business, and bam, out of the clear blue, this thing comes upon us. We weren't doing anything. We're just living life. And God throws this thing to us, and we don't like it, and it's no fun. Now, in that context, with that in mind, let's read our text. James chapter 1, look at verse 1. James, a servant of God. Now, the word we dealt with verse 1 last week. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus. He was a product of Mary and Joseph's union. But, of course, Mary, with Jesus was virgin-born, so Joseph wasn't part of that. So this is Jesus' half-brother, who was a very much of a leader in Jerusalem, in the Church of Jerusalem. A servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. That phraseology we talked about last week, to the 12 tribes, was a common greeting used when Jewish leaders in Jerusalem would send out letters that would go to Jewish communities throughout the Mediterranean area. And so he's writing this to the Jewish community specifically, but to the Christian Jewish community, but to all Christians in general, and he's going to give them tremendous truths to help them understand and be able to determine the authenticity of their faith. Now, if I were to ask you this question, do you know if you're saved? Do you know you're a Christian? You might, as me, I would respond by saying, yes, I know I'm a Christian because, now, I happen to know the date. You may not know the date, which is fine, but you know there's a time in your life where you repented of your sins and you asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You were saved by repentance and faith. You were saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. You abandoned everything else. In my case, I abandoned my religious past, my baptism, my church membership, my church activity, and I put my faith completely and solely in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleansed me from all my sin. At that moment, I was gloriously saved. And you might hopefully have the same testimony in your own way. But I'm going to ask you this question. How do you know that was genuinely a genuine experience? There's a couple things you can do. You can go to Scripture and say, well, this is what the Bible says salvation is, and I did it. And that certainly is a valid response. But the other valid response, based on books like 1 John and the book of James, is this. There are certain characteristics of a child of God's life. In fact, 1 John 5:13 says, these things have written unto you that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may know that you have eternal life. In the book of James, he talks about authentic faith. And what James, like 1 John, is doing is this. They're not books written in contrast with the book of Galatians about salvation through grace alone. It is completing the circuit. Yes, we're saved by grace alone, but faith that saves is never alone. It always results in a change of life. So in the book of James, you have over 60 directives, imperatives given, where James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, hey, you Christians, there are certain things you need to do. If you're a Christian, these should be part of your genuine faith, a manifestation of your genuine faith. So how do I know I'm saved? I know I'm saved because on January 8th, 1968, as a 12-year-old boy, I trusted Christ as my Savior. But I also know I'm saved because since then, there has been demonstrations of the grace of God in line with 1 John and the book of James and other scripture that shows the authenticity of my faith. And that should be true in your life. So James should be an encouragement to us who are saved about the security of our salvation, but also be a challenge to us, an exhortation to us, to show us how our faith should be lived out in our lives. Okay? Now with that said from verse 1, look at verse 2 with our text for today. My brethren, speaking to Christians, he now gives the first of the 60 commands, plus commands. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation. Now, what does he mean by the word? We're going to talk about it in a moment, okay? Knowing, look at verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, this evening's message at 6 o'clock, we'll be teaching you about patience and how tribulation produces patience. If you want to know how that circuit connects amongst itself, how much tribulation leads to patience, that's not at 6 o'clock. We can't deal with that this morning. But this morning we're going to talk about this, is how do I respond to the tribulation in my life? And there are four key words in these two verses, verses 2 and 3. If you mark in your Bible, you might want to mark these four words. The word count, three of them in verse 2. The word count, the word joy, the word when. In verse 2, the word count, the word joy, the word when. In verse 3, the word worketh. And with those four words, I want to give you four steps to take when suffering comes your way in your life as you seek to respond how God will lead you. Step number one, write this down if you're taking notes. Step number one, you need to own your response. You need to own your response. What do I mean by that? So many people, when they're going through difficult times, excuse their response based on the difficulty of their situation. Now, we prime the pump for that during difficult times by the way we handle life in general. For example, how many times have you heard this kind of stuff? I know I'm cranky, but I haven't had my first cup of... Right. I know I'm grumpy when I get home, but I had a bad day at the office. I know I'm grumpy and cantankerous, but I'm old. I'll finish that one for you. And because I'm old, I can say what I want. Whoever told you that? Because you're old, you can say whatever you want? That's not true. You're a Christian. You see, we're accustomed to excusing ourselves. That's why here at Stillwaters in the summertime and throughout the year, we do not complain about the weather or the what? That's right. Now, why don't we complain about the weather, the traffic? You say, I'm going to complain about it. Why shouldn't we complain about the weather, the traffic? Because God takes grumbling how? Personally. When I grumble and complain, I'm complaining against God. Who gave us the weather? God did. Who gave us the traffic? God did. And you can complain about it. You say, well, that's a silly thing, preacher. Come on. Get real. Now, let me encourage you to get real. That's why when you suffer, you respond wrongly. When you go through deep sufferings, because with the little inconveniences, you have convinced yourself that your displeasure with the condition gives you the latitude to respond carnally. And so you do the same. So we knew that when small issues come up, when big issues come up, you're really self-absorbed. And you're going to say what you want to say, and you're going to do what you want to do. Why? Because I've had it. Up to here, wherever here is. You know, I've had it up to here. Do what I want to do. That's not how you should smell. Number one, own your response. Look at verse 2. My brethren, count it. Now what's, you know, count it. What? Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation. Let me define those last two words, divers temptation. The word divers means many. He's not speaking here of many, like a thousand temptations versus 100. You know, 1,000 is much more than 100. That's not what that word means when it's saying divers. It means it's like you ever gone to a paint store and you say, well, I want blue paint. How many different kinds of blue paint are there? Almost an undefinable amount. You see the different charts. It's all this is blue and that's blue and that's blue and that's blue. What that word divers means is this, is many kinds of testing. The songs we sang today talked about, you know, does Jesus care when I have challenges and difficulties in my life? Does Jesus care when I have to say goodbye to my closest loved one? Does he care for me? And he's speaking here of many temptations, which are a wide variety of temptations. This is not temptation to sin. The word means putting to the test in order to validate the authenticity. It's a test that shows you what's really there, okay? So 3 plus 2 equals 5. That's the right answer. If you take the 5 and you take away the 2, it should give you what? 3. So the 1 shows the authenticity of the other, of the answer. And so there are tests you give. And so what James is saying is, we are brought through many different tests to show the authenticity of our faith. Now, when that happens, we need to count. That's a command. It's an imperative. He's saying, you take charge of your response. Now, hold your place here and turn to Matthew chapter 5, if you would. Find Matthew chapter 5. If you find Matthew chapter 5, and then if you would please with your some of the way, find 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And while you're finding these references, let me challenge you with some examples of people who did not take responsibility or ownership of their response, and they chose poorly. I want you to think for a moment about, we talked about it in Sunday school this morning, Brother Bill, Brother Bob, doing a great job in Sunday school teaching this morning, about Abraham and Sarah. They made an unwise choice in responding to her barrenness. Thus you have Hagar and Ishmael. That was an unwise response. They were taking matters into their own hand, trying to figure out how to do God's will their own way. When you go through times of suffering, and for them the suffering was waiting for God to fulfill a promise. You're waiting on God. Be careful you don't take matters in your own hands. You have Aaron with Israel. After Moses has gone up longer than they think it's comfortable, they make the golden calves. Why? Because they became fearful that the person they had put their trust in was not going to show back up. Whenever we respond wrongly, we make mistakes, but we have to own our response. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and look at verse 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Now, who's supposed to rejoice? The one going through the difficulty. You have to take responsibility for your responses. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the passage read this morning. Okay? And where Paul says in verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord 3 times, it would depart from me. Now, we're going to talk about that tonight when it comes to patience. But look what he says in the last part of verse 9. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. He is choosing how he responds to this abiding problem that's not going away. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you become accustomed to complaining about what you don't like in your life? And becoming a constant responding negatively and complaining and based on how you feel? That's the problem, by the way, earlier we talked about this morning in the service about our worship. Our worship is so tied into how we feel. If I feel it, I'll sing it. Wrong answer. You don't sing it because you feel it. You sing it because you know it and you've chosen it. And when it comes to suffering, my response needs to be based on what I know. But I have to take responsibility for my choices. Be it how I respond to persecution, rather how I respond to God denying my prayer request, I need to take ownership of my response. Question. In times of suffering, do you put yourself on an emotional automatic pilot? Question number 2. Do you put yourself on verbal automatic pilot? So you say whatever you're thinking. Not a wise move. You have to take ownership of your response. Step number 2, you have to value your experience. People struggle with this big time. You have to value your experience. It says, count it all joy. Now, we struggle with that because we don't understand where the joy comes from, what the joy is about. Remember this, joy is always a choice. It's a choice to find pleasure in. A couple of weeks ago, some of us were on the bike ride. Well, I guess in this room, maybe I was the only one on the bike ride. But anyhow, a lot of you worked a bike ride. But people who biked 100 miles did so because they find joy in that. Now, some of you can't understand that. I understand that. Like, I can't understand why in the world you get on the pier and wait all day for a fish to show up when you go to Food Line and they're always there. But you do it, okay? But the fact is, you find joy in it. Now watch this. I'm to find joy in what? In my pain? No, watch it. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall in the divers temptations. That's the time period, knowing it's what I know that is the basis of my joy. I know that God is working. So I'm rejoicing because of what God is doing in my life through that suffering. Now, if you don't understand that, suffering will throw you for a loop. And you'll be like our granddaughter yesterday. You'll always be staggered around because we're all always suffering about something. Now, if you would hold your place here, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Just a couple of chapters to your left, actually. Okay, it's not very far. In Hebrews 12, in chapter 11, he's given what's called the Hall of Fame of Faith, where all these people did all that stuff by faith. And then in chapter 12, Hebrews 12, verse 1, wherefore, now watch this, wherefore, because of all these examples, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, what is the sin? The sin is quitting, giving up. That's the whole point of the book of Hebrews. Don't quit. Lay aside the stuff that will stop you from finishing the task God has for you. Now, look at verse 2. Now he draws their attention to Jesus. All of chapter 11, the examples of people. Now the examples of Jesus. Look at verse 11. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now look at the next phrase. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising not the shame. Now why did he endure the cross? Because of the joy. Wasn't the joy of the, oh man, I love having these nails in my hand. Oh, the crown of thorn was such a, wasn't that nice? And by the way, the beating with the whip of nine tails and my back being all tore up like in the raw meat, that was so much fun. No, none of it's fun. Can I just say this morning? Suffering is not fun ever. I never like to suffer. I never like it. I've gotten to the point now when I watch sporting games, sporting events, I just decide I'm going to root for the team that wins. That way, at least I'll be happy at the end. I really don't care who wins, so I'm just going to root for the team that wins. That way I'm always happy. I don't like being unhappy. I don't like it when life doesn't go my way. I don't like suffering. Am I the only one here that doesn't like suffering? Do you like suffering? You don't. So go back to our text. Now watch this. If you don't get this, this is why you just run past this verse if you read it, you don't want to think about it. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Oh, that's so stupid. James must have been on something. What's he thinking? You can't be happy. He's not saying, I'm so glad I can't pay my bills. I'm so glad I got a bad report from the doctor. I'm so glad it didn't come back negative. He's not saying stupid stuff like that. Look at the next verse. Knowing this, the trying of your faith works patience. God is accomplishing his will. So I value, now let me give you a quote that's not original with me at all. It's attributed to Warren Wiersbe. It goes like this. Our values determine our evaluation. Our values determine our evaluations. In other words, what we value, okay, what we value in life determines how we evaluate the things around us. In July, it's a silly illustration, but an illustration nonetheless, when the Tour de France happens, it's going to be on TV every day. And I know none of you are going to watch it. Now, why? I don't know. But you don't value that kind of stuff, so you're not going to watch it. But we have folks in our church that will watch a car go round in circle all day long. Now, why? No idea why they do. But here's the point. Isn't it true? Now, watch this. Our values determine how we evaluate things. I don't evaluate the race all that valuable. Most of you don't evaluate bike riding all that valuable. That's fine. Now, let's apply that to our Christian life when it comes to suffering. I will choose to have joy. I will value the experience. I will have joy in the midst of the pain when I accept the fact that God is at work accomplishing His will. Step three. Expect suffering for a lifetime. And what you're probably thinking, thank you very much, preacher. I come here on Sunday morning, I'm on vacation, you're not helping me very much. I'm helping you enormously. God is by His word. Expect suffering for a lifetime. Look at the word when. The word when there in the Greek language does not mean possible. It means inevitable. You know, when our team wins, well, your team might ever win. You know, if it's from D.C. and it's NFL football, you know, they're never going to win. Maybe I don't think they will, but it doesn't look like they're going to. All right? But the point being, this word doesn't mean, well, you know, it's possible I'm going to have difficulty. No. What he's saying is, brethren, count all joy because suffering is coming. You can't get away from it. If you're looking, and here's what happens. People look at their lives and they see the puzzle of their life and it's all confusing and it's all in the wrong places. They're saying, how can I fix my life so there's no suffering there? If I just move this piece over here, and they're always trying to move their life around so the suffering is erased, it's a fool's errand. Your life was never designed to be lived without suffering. Sorry. There are people trying to spend their whole life, you know, that Rubik's Cube thing, that thing where you're trying to get all the colors on one side. They're trying to make sense of their life, and they spend their whole life doing it, and it doesn't ever work. May I give you this right there? I'm going to give you an ABCD. I'll give you an ABCD if you want to write this down. There are four realities of suffering that dictate that suffering will always be a part of my life. Letter A, suffering is a part. I'll give you four references. Suffering is a part of everybody's life. Job chapter 14, verse 1. Suffering is a part of everybody's life. You be careful watching people's lives. You see the highlight film, maybe on Facebook or on Twitter. You think, man, they've got it all together. Newsflash, nobody has it all together. You're sitting here this morning and you're looking around you and you see other Christian families. You think, you know what? My life would be so much better if I had their life instead of my life. You don't know what you're talking about. Because every life in here has problems. Nobody here has arrived. You know why? Because you're still breathing. If you weren't breathing, I'd say you've arrived. But you're still breathing. You haven't arrived yet. Letter A, everybody's life has suffering. Letter B, we suffer because we do wrong. 1 Peter 2:14. We suffer because we do wrong. 1 Peter 2:14. Letter C, we suffer because we do what's right. 1 Peter 4:12-19. Why can suffering never be avoided? Because everybody suffers in general. People who do wrong suffer. People who do right suffer. Now watch this. Here's letter D. And this is the most difficult one. Some of our suffering is simply because of the mysterious will of God. The mysterious will of God. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The hidden things belong to Him. We suffer because of the mysterious will of God. For us who are reading through the book based upon the format that we have here at the Bible this year, we're in Job. When we do get to the end of the book of Job here in a few days, we will find that God's going to blow His whistle and clear everything up to a point. What God is not going to do, and I don't want to spoil this for you, is God is not going to explain to Job or his friends why Job lost his wealth, his health, and his children. If you are looking to figure out your suffering, You are driving down a dead-end street at full speed with a big brick wall that's not too far down. Because there are some things about suffering we can never explain. And God doesn't call upon us to explain it. So be careful. When you have a friend or loved one going through a difficult time, once you feel an urge to explain the upside to it, keep your mouth shut. When you try to explain it and make them happy about their heartache, just, may I say this with a smile, just shut up. Because you don't know. Well, I can see what happened. Let me tell you the response to that. You tell me the good that happened because of what I'm suffering through. I can tell you, if God is sovereign and God is all-powerful and God is all-knowing, why couldn't he do it without me suffering? Answer that one for me. And you can't. Nobody can. None of us can. So we have to accept it. Number four. After I take responsibility for my response and I value my experience and I expect suffering for life, number four, allow God to change you through the experience. Now, I mentioned this in the early service. If I had to do this over again, I would change the word allow because that indicates that somehow I let God do what God wants to do. But a better phrase would be open to God. I don't want to convey something I don't mean to convey. The idea is to be open to God doing what he wants to do in your life. Now, look if you would please at Jeremiah in the Old Testament. Let me show you something. Jeremiah chapter 1. So though God knows the future at this point in Israel's life, they were at a crossroads. And they had to make a choice about how they were going to respond. I'm sorry, Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah 18. I said chapter 1, I apologize. Chapter 18, Jeremiah 18. They're at a crossroads in their life. And maybe you're at a crossroad in your life this morning. If not this morning, at some point. Look at chapter 18, verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheel. Now watch this. And the vessel that he had made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemeth good to the... Now what's the next word? To the potter. Verse 5. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Let me ask you a question. God is shaping your life through your suffering. He's shaping all of us through our difficulties. Are you open to him making you what he wants to make you? Or, now watch this, are you stubbornly resisting the potter's pressure? His molding you. Him taking away that which he does not want you to have, him adding what he wants to add, him altering what he wants to alter. Are you saying, I do not like this? I'm not saying to you, you're in good company. None of us like it. It's not fun for any of us. But our response is a choice to say, God, do with me what you want to do with me. Let me give you this phrase. If you want to write this down, you can. And that goes like this. Our doctrine is never more on display than when we have difficulties. Our doctrine is never more on display than when we have difficulties. Take your spiral hymn book, please, the Wilds book, and turn to page 66. As you're turning there, that's this book here, the spiral book here, page 66. I want to ask you the question, are you resisting God's will in your life? Are you complaining? Are you bickering with God? Are you arguing with God? Are you becoming difficult to be around because you're suffering and your suffering is making you unbearable to others? It's because you're responding wrongly. I have no quick fix for you. I can give you no verse that tells you if you do this, all your problems are going to go away. The TV preachers are wrong. They are wrong. Life is not designed to be lived that way. Those who preach that, not all TV preachers, but the ones who preach the health, wealth, and prosperity preaching, that's wrong. This is how life is really lived. The question is, are you going to respond properly? Now, the key to this is having a right view of God. So we're going to sing this verse of this song, number 66. Set my heart, O dear Father, on thee and thee only. Give me a thirst for thy presence divine. Lord, keep my focus on loving thee wholly. Purge me from earth, turn my heart after thine. And while we sing this, if God has spoken to your heart, and you want to come to the altar, and you want to just let your heart out and say, Lord, I have not been responding correctly to my suffering. I've become bitter. I've become angry. I've become complaining. I've become difficult. I've become narcissistic. I have taken control of my life. I've not turned myself over to you as I should. And while we're singing this song, if the Holy Spirit has convicted you of that, I want to invite you to come down, find a place, kneel down, and pray and ask God to forgive you for responding wrongly to your suffering. Maybe you come to pray and ask God to help you to respond rightly in the midst of your difficulty. Let God have his way in your heart. Father, work in each heart and life. Father, accomplish your will, we pray. We love you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.